Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. Hello. All right. Good to see you. As you can see, David here. Thank you, David. He's putting up some questionable bookcases. We're starting a new series today called How to Build a Bookcase. That's what this stuff is about. It's just a silly illustration, but we'll get there in just a minute. I realize now I probably should have issued some sort of a trigger warning before putting incomplete furniture on the platform, because some of you are like allergic to furniture that needs to be put together. You hate IKEA just at the thought of it. And then there are others in the room, not a lot, but there's a few of you who are like, give me an Allen wrench in 4 minutes. We're going to get this job done. You know, like you're like, let me at it. So wherever you're at. All right. So new series, 3 weeks. Let's talk about how to build a bookcase. And just in case you don't find that super relative to your life. Also, we're going to talk about how you can build just about anything else that needs to hold real weight and that needs to last. That's really what we're talking about. In order to build anything that can hold real weight and will last, it requires three kinds of strength. So we're going to, for the next few minutes here, talk through what those three kinds are. We're going to learn some vocabulary words, but focus, but like we can keep it light. It's okay. So three kinds of strength, the first of which is compressive strength. So compressive strength means unable to be compressed, okay? This is the ability to hold weight and keep something from being crushed. So think of granite, think of concrete or marble or a pillar or atlas, if you imagine that. Something that can hold a lot of weight without being crushed means it has a lot of compressive strength. That's what gets used for a foundation, something like that. I'm eager to know that you guys are still with me. So I'm going to say okay, and then you're going to say okay. So that's compressive strength, okay? Did you mean it, or were you just appeasing me? Like, you know, you're with me, right? Okay. Some of you was like, I'm just appeasing you. That's funny. Okay. The second is tensile strength. And by the way, someone told me, I know it's actually pronounced tensile strength, but I feel ridiculous saying it that way. Because I'm from East Tennessee, I feel like I have the right to say words however the heck I want to say them. So we're going with tensile, dadgummit. Tensile strength. This is the ability to hold things together and keep them from being pulled apart. Okay, so think of ropes that are binding things together. Or think of a bolt that's clasping two things together so that they cannot be pulled apart. Or even cables in a suspension bridge that they're holding those things together across a distance and keeping them from being pulled apart. Those are all forms of tensile strength, or tensile if you're not from here. The third, All right, that's great. So the third one is shear strength. This one's a little bit more abstract. We'll spend another second here, but you'll totally get it. Shear strength is the ability to hold up against opposing outside forces, okay? Let's say, for example, you build a lovely fence. You painted it beautifully. It looks adorable. And then the first gust of wind blows it over. Problem is, your lovely fence did not have enough shear strength or the capacity to resist an opposing outside force. In this case, it would be wind. Another example that you would think of is scissors. I have a pair of scissors here, and I have some paper. Paper does not have a lot of sheer strength. It doesn't have the ability to resist opposing outside forces, right? That's why you can just, with opposing force, rip it in half quite easily. And then also, scissors, okay, think about what they do. They create opposing outside forces in opposite directions, and so as a result, something that doesn't have a lot of sheer strength, it can cut through really easily, okay? That's also why there's another name for scissors. What is it? I know, right? So first of all, I was so excited. I can't tell you how excited I was when I first realized that. That alone, worth the cost of admission, all right? If you're like, if you hate everything else I have to say, at least you have that. Okay, in construction, sheer strength is almost always about wind, okay? So if you build a skyscraper, it has to have lots of compressive strength because that thing's going to be really heavy. It has a big foundation that won't sink down into the ground, lots of compressive strength. It also needs to have lots of tensile strength because it's got all that mass to hold together and keep together. And then it has to have lots and lots of shear strength because that massive building is going to catch a lot of wind and that will provide a lot of resisting force. And so it has to have lots and lots of shear strength. Shear strength is bracing. It is reinforcing. That's shear strength, okay? All right, cool. Now, if you're in the room and you're, I don't know, an architect or a structural engineer, I just want to say I love you. I'm so glad that you're here. And I know that that wasn't good enough. And you're probably disappointed by all the things that I haven't said. But that's the gist of it. Now, you have to be better at that or buildings will fall down. But for our purposes, that's the gist of it. I'm already stretching my Bible degree way beyond what it was designed for. And so that's as far as me and ChatGPT can take us. Now, let's talk about bookcases. We have three bookcases here assembled to varying degrees, one of which is still in the box. And the one in the box here already has compressive strength, right? Like this box, it's heavy. All right, yeah. It could hold books right now, couldn't it? We could just slap some books. I don't know why we bother putting these things together even. It could hold books right now. It could hold me. It can hold me. The only question is whether or not I fall off of it because stuff's moving around. It can hold me. It's got plenty of compressive strength. Anybody want to join me? Don't come up here. But theoretically, it's got plenty of compressive strength because it's just the nature of the material, okay? The material itself is strong, or at least as strong as you can get for cheap on Amazon. It's strong material in the box, and it has inherently compressive strength, okay? The second one over here, which is not doing great, this has hardware, all right? That's hardware is what provides tensile strength. Other things do as well, but hardware is one of the things, which, remember, tensile strength is the ability to hold things together and keep them together. So there's hardware in here that is holding the pieces together, and the pieces are holding together. So it has compressive strength. I mean, I'm not going to put a ton on it, but it has compressive strength. It has tensile strength because it is holding together, okay? But clearly something is lacking here, right? It is lacking shear strength, all right? The ability to resist an opposing outside force. If a kid just runs by this thing, it might fall over. But this one is put together, and it has one more thing than this does, right? Do you guys, anybody know what it is? It's back here. Yeah, these little cross beams in the back. I remember when I was a little kid, fairly little kid, I had some tools that I took from my dad when he wasn't looking and some 2x4s. I thought, I can make a bookshelf. I cannot make a bookshelf. Not at that age because it just went right over because I didn't understand. I had to provide some cross support, some cross, you know, bracing to keep the thing from going like this, all right? That's sheer strength. And in order to have all, in order to hold any, to have anything that will hold real weight and last, it has to have all three kinds of strength. Okay? All right. Okay. If you want to build anything with the strength to do its job and to last, anything from families to skyscrapers to businesses or organizations to bookcases, you need to build it with three kinds of strength. The capacity to carry the weight, the capacity to hold, to come together and stay together, and the capacity to stand up against outside resistance. Real world strength is three kinds of strength. Now, let's talk about you. Let's make this personal as much as we can. Let's talk about your faith. Let's talk about your life with Jesus. How do we make sure it's got all three? Because we need all three. Because two out of three won't do. You know, many cases we think of something being very strong, but the truth is it's only strong if it has the other two kinds of strength. A good example of this would be granite. When we talked about things having lots of compressive strength, one of the first things you might have thought of is granite. Oh yeah, it can hold. Granite is formed by holding up mountains, so it's really good at holding lots and lots of weight. That's how we get granite. And it's also beautiful, so you might have it on your countertops, right? Now, if you were to install a slab of granite as a countertop, that big, strong, heavy, lots of compressive strength piece of slab of rock, what happens if in the process it slips out of your hands and drops to the floor? It breaks. And that's an expensive one, isn't it? It breaks. Why? Because in order for it to be a fully capable thing, it needs the compressive strength and the tensile strength and the shear strength, the last two being contributed to the slab of granite with the structure that is built and formed around it. Otherwise, on its own, you leave it against the wall, it's actually quite vulnerable. That same slab of granite, you hit it with a hammer, it's going to shatter. And yet you surround it with the other two kinds of strength, and you've got something beautiful and something strong, something that can last, something that can carry lots and lots of weight. We need all three. And that's true of us as well. But how does that correspond to us? Okay, I think you guys are probably already sick of vocabulary words, but we're going to do three more, okay? Three more vocab words. You guys can do it. Those words are orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathy. Ortho means right or correct, okay? Ortho and doxa, that means belief. So orthodoxy, and if you're a church kid, you've heard the word orthodoxy or perhaps doctrine. That means right belief. That's the foundation of who we are because that's what we believe. Our orthodoxy is right belief. Orthopraxy, the word praxis, means action or behavior or deeds or works. So orthopraxy is right action, and orthopathy, the one that you hear the least but is really important, pathos meaning emotion, orthopathy meaning right emotion, right feelings. Or maybe you've heard it, this is a bit more common, you've heard it explained as head, hands, and heart. Right? These three in alignment, the belief of your mind, the work of your hands, the emotions, the feelings of your heart. Those are the three strengths. They work together. Our orthodoxy, our correct belief, our doctrine, things that we believe as Christians that anchor us, that's our compressive strength, okay? That's our foundation. Everything is built on that, all right? It's what can bear the weight of our sin, the weight of our guilt, the weight of our shame, the weight of our failure, the weight of this broken world. What we believe and the story of what Christ has done on our behalf, that's our foundation, that's our compressive strength, that's what bears the weight. Our orthopraxy, our correct action, is our tensile strength. It's what brings faith and works together. Think about it this way. A building that lacks integrity is a building that isn't holding together well. A person who lacks integrity is a person who isn't bringing their faith and works together well. They're not holding together. Their belief, their actions are not aligned. And we call that, rightfully so, hypocrisy. All right? And the church kids in the room will know from James that faith without works is dead. Having integrity means we're integrated. Our belief, our actions, integrated. Connected, aligned. It's orthodoxy, right belief, paired with orthopraxy, right actions. And the third is our orthopathy, which is, our correct emotion. That's our sheer strength. That's how we withstand opposing outside forces. We have to be emotionally strong. I know there's a lot to that. It means different things to different people. We'll talk about it in a couple of weeks. But at bottom, and there's more to it than this, I acknowledge, but at bottom, to be emotionally strong, what we must have is to be deeply anchored, deeply rooted in the love of God. That defining us more than anything else, that being central to our worldview, we are profoundly and deeply loved by God. That makes us rooted, supported, reinforced, braced, and embraced by the love of God. To the extent that that can be our worldview, we can move forward increasingly with emotional strength. And if we don't have that, the storms of the world will come and the winds will blow and our house will fall. Or you could say it this way, it will be deconstructed. So, compressive, tensile, shear, orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthopathy, or head, hands, heart. Okay? All right. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, a cord of three strands, not quickly broken. That's what we're looking for. All right, we got to, for just a couple minutes here, let's talk about orthodoxy. That's the first of the three. That's our compressive strength. That's our foundation. We're going to spend a week on each of these, a three-week series. So, but just a little bit here on orthodoxy to understand what we're really talking about at absolute bottom, at the very core. 1 Corinthians 3, as David read earlier, a couple of verses I'll read to you again. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Now, others are building on it. So other people are building on that foundation. That's fine. Okay. But here we go. Verse 11. No one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Period. Okay. This is what we sang about earlier. All right. Christ is our firm foundation. Remember singing that? Christ is the firm foundation. Period. Exclamation point. All caps. Underlined. Obnoxiously bold colored font. Christ and Christ alone is the foundation. And as we sang, he is the rock on which we stand. Our orthodoxy, our correct belief, yes, there's lots to it, but the foundation is this. It's all about Jesus. He's referred to Old Testament and New as the cornerstone, okay? And however central to you Jesus seems to be in your life with him, in your life period, in our church, in what the Lord is doing, Jesus is more central than you can imagine him to be, than I can imagine him to be. However central we envision him being, however core and fundamental, we can crank it up because we can't get too high. We can spend our lives building compressive strength, all right? Because as Christians, we want to learn, we want to grow our knowledge of the truth. But what we can't lose sight of is that the absolute center, the foundation, is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul, I love how direct he is. I passed on to you what was most important. Okay, by the way, in the Greek, most important means most important. What was passed on as most important has been passed on to me. Here's what's most important. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. Christ was buried, and Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Jesus is the center. His death, his resurrection, is why he holds the keys to everything. Jesus is everything. And the Bible and the daily study of scripture, that's how we anchor deeply in that story. And in the process, we build that compressive strength. So look, I know we talked about this last week, and I recognize there's a few in the room. You may be like a full-on Bible scholar, but you're probably not. And that's okay. As we study, we will learn. As we meditate on Scripture, remember we talked about meditation? It gets worked in deeper and deeper, and that makes us stronger and stronger, able to carry and bear more and more weight, that compressive strength. Iron, I learned this while me and ChatGPT trying to think about compressive strength together. Iron is very strong, I knew that. Steel is very strong, I knew that. I thought they were equally, I don't know, they're both super duper strong, but apparently that's not the case. Steel is actually much stronger than iron. I didn't know that. Many of you are nodding your heads like, wow, you didn't know that. I didn't know that. Steel is stronger than iron. You get steel by adding carbon to iron. The reason why that works is because the carbon atoms are smaller than the iron atoms. So what that means is those carbon atoms can fit inside the crystalline structure of iron and makes it even stronger. So iron is the structure. Carbon fits in and makes it even stronger. Jesus is our foundation. He's the structure. But as we study and learn, as the people of God, being very, very careful to keep Jesus at the absolute core always. But as we learn more, we are literally stealing our orthodoxy. Two E's, stealing. We are stealing our orthodoxy and getting that much stronger. All right. Big picture stuff here. We often around here talk about the Bible being like a play in four acts. And if you've been around here for a while, this will sound familiar to you, but we talk about it as being creation, fall, redemption, and renewal. A play in four acts. This is the great big overarching story of what the Lord is doing, God's interaction with this world. Creation, fall, redemption, and renewal. Creation, of course, is that God created and it was good. Fall is when humans sinned, and that left us, don't miss it, separated from God because of our sin, and subject to death. And as a result of that, we needed rescue from that place of being separate from God and subject facing death. The third one, this is where it starts getting really good, is redemption. The story of redemption is this: Jesus came, he paid the price for our sin through the cross. The punishment that we deserved was placed on him. He stood in as our substitute and endured the punishment that we deserved on our behalf. That was the cross. And then he rose from the grave, conquering death. The fact that he rose from the grave is so important because death is the great enemy of man. That's our biggest problem. But Christ has conquered death through his resurrection. All right? So that's the core of the gospel. Our sin made us guilty, and it made us dead. And Jesus, through the cross, paid the price for that guilt. And through his resurrection, he conquered our great enemy, which is death, so that he could give us life. He's our Redeemer. He's more central to this than we can ever begin to imagine. And the fourth one is incredible, renewal. God's plan is to renew his creation and for us to live with him in that creation, a new heaven and a new earth, joyously with him forever. He redeems us, and then he renews a fallen creation. Everything that's sad comes untrue. He puts together what's been broken by the fall of man. That's the story. He renews it all. And that is the foundation that we build on. That is step one to building our faith into something that will last. And again, Jesus is at the very center of it all. He is at the core of everything that we believe with our minds, that we do with our hands, that we feel in our hearts. It's all about him. So one more big idea here. We've been talking about how to build a bookcase, or frankly, just about anything else. And so we talk about how those things work, but we actually skipped the first most obvious step, and it's almost so obvious that you probably didn't even notice, but the first step is you got to buy a bookcase. That's step one to building a book. You got to go get one. And it's actually the same thing in life with Jesus. I don't know why, but it feels almost irreverent for me to say it that way. But this is pretty much exactly how Jesus talked about it. So I'm going to read you a few verses from Jesus that I think will pull that into focus. Luke chapter 14, beginning verse 27, Jesus says, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, or I don't know, a bookcase, or anything you want to last. Won't you first sit down, estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? In the same way, verse 33, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And then here, Jesus is going to put an even finer point on it here. In Matthew chapter 13, he tells a parable. It's just a short little story that he made up to illustrate a point. So I'll just pass it right along to you. So try to focus and follow what Jesus is saying. He goes, look, the kingdom of heaven, this whole thing that we're shooting for, it's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. He goes, that's how this works. According to Jesus, you count the cost first. And you've got to decide that this is worth the cost. And Jesus makes it very clear, I mean, in no uncertain terms, here and about a dozen other places I could show you, the cost is everything. Everything. Now, I know that typically when people talk about becoming a Christian and finding life with Jesus, it's presented kind of as a, hey, just believe and receive kind of a thing, okay? Just believe it, receive it, done. And that's based in the very true statement that we are saved by grace through faith, okay? Faith, we get this free gift of God's grace if we simply have faith. That's very, very true. But here's what's often overlooked. Faith means more than belief. The Greek word, by the way, is pistis. If you decide you want to do a little researching on it, you'll find it's an incredibly robust literature out there, and the meaning is rich. Faith means more than belief. It means belief and allegiance. Belief and allegiance. Christ as Savior and as Lord. So the story Jesus tells, the guy finds the pearl, and he realizes this is an incredible discovery. So he goes and happily sells everything that he has to get the pearl. And Jesus said, that's what it's like to find the kingdom. So what had to happen? First, he had to believe that the pearl was valuable. He had to see the value of that pearl. And then he had to go lay down everything he had in order to get it. Now, here's the thing. He did it with joy, okay? And for many in this room are believers who are walking with Jesus, and you will readily attest that you come to Jesus, you do so with joy. Why, though? Because you know the pearl is worth it. He was glad to sell everything he had to achieve the pearl because he recognized what it was worth. Faith isn't just believing that Jesus is Lord. It's also surrendering your life to him. And we do that with joy because we know it's worth it. Because we know it's worth it. So here's what I want to do. I want to extend to you a very simple invitation. But do not let its simplicity fool you. The invitation is something wonderful and good. It is also very costly. The invitation is to turn to Jesus as your King. Now, we do that by accepting the forgiveness and the life that he offers us. And let me remind you again how that is. It's all through the cross and his resurrection. Through the cross, he endured the punishment that our guilt deserved. He took it on to himself. He died in our place. Because of that, he offers us forgiveness. The price has been paid. And the resurrection, through that, he conquered death. And because he conquered death, he can offer you life. Because he loves you so much, he died and rose again so that he could offer you forgiveness and eternal life. Again, because he loves you so much, more than you have ever loved anything, more than you can fathom anyone ever loving anything. Because he loves you that much and wanted so much to bring you back into his family, he died and rose again so that he could offer you forgiveness of your sins and so that he could offer you eternal life. So first, you need to see the value of that pearl, forgiveness and eternal life. And then you decide if you're willing to pay the price for the pearl. And the price is total surrender to Jesus as your King in everything. He becomes your Lord, and you follow him no matter what. That's the price, and it's everything. Now, let me be really quick to tell you that even that is a gift. Okay, and I'll quickly explain it to you, but the truth is, I don't think that I can tell you this and then you'll just believe it. I think it probably doesn't work that way. I think you have to step forward in faith and then receive and experience for yourself what I'm saying to you now. Okay, but for whatever it's worth, you have my word. And maybe it's worth, I don't know. But the bottom of my heart, with all the authority I can muster, let me tell you this. The absolute best, most fulfilling way to live this life is to live it in total surrender to King Jesus. There's no better way to live, because he's good and all his ways are good. He loves you more than you can fathom, and he knows everything. That logically means his instructions are good instructions, and things go well when we walk with Jesus. And that's the way in which even giving him everything is still a gift. It's still a gift that's being granted to us when we give him our everything. Okay? But don't let you then go, oh, so it's not that expensive. Listen, following Jesus, even though it is absolutely the best way to live, it is often very hard to do, requires real sacrifice. And so in the end, you still have to decide. The cost to follow Jesus is to lay down everything. And while I know in our society we haven't been very clear about that, Jesus was crystal clear about that. Our whole lives in service to him. That's the price to buy the pearl, and that's my invitation. Will you lay it all down, receive the forgiveness and the life that only comes through Jesus.